for that. And so we're going to start with Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off from last couple of Wednesday nights ago. We're going to pick up at verse 18. And tonight we're going to be talking about the doctrine of judgment, the doctrine of judgment. And sometimes people, when they hear the word judgment, they repel or have a recoil against that word. But, you know, if you ever want justice, you have to understand judgment. You can't have justice without judgment. Amen. And so the book of Romans deals with a number of theological issues. And there's probably 12 different doctrinal truths, major doctrinal truths that are categorized in Romans, and the doctrine of judgment is one of them. Because right up front, after Paul opening letter, and he talks about the three I Ams, which we talked about the previous Wednesday, he goes right into God's wrath. And he talks about God's wrath being revealed. So there are judgments in the Bible. There is a doctrine of judgment that the Bible talks about. We don't just exist and expire and nothing happens. There's a current law of judgment that's at work, and there's a judgment event that will occur. So you got to understand there's a law of judgment or a doctrine and principles. So we can say it this way. It's God's principles about judgment. He's saying, I'm giving you the principles of how you can reap judgment. So in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Everybody say all. So he's revealed all his wrath toward ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men. How many of you know God's a holy God? And he expects us to understand and relate to him in that context. So who suppressed, what are these ungodly and unrighteous men? Who suppressed the truth in what? Unrighteousness. Now that's a scripture you need to understand and comprehend, because you can understand why people go crazy today. Because of they, it says, because may, what they may, what may be known of God is manifested in them. It didn't say to them, it's in them. So God wired a mechanism in every man and woman born to have a consciousness of him. God has wired a mechanism to every man and woman, even newborn babies, a consciousness of him. We call it God consciousness. So it's manifest where? Everybody say in them. In them. So you know, human beings are threefold in nature. They are spirit, soul, and body. The Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are a trichotomy. Just like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man is spirit, soul, and body. And so your natural parents procreate your body, your DNA, your natural genes. But your spirit comes from God. Amen. So human beings like us, we can't create spirits. We can create babies. We can procreate babies. When you're a certain age and childbearing years, you can do that, but the spirit has to get sent by heaven above. And so God is the father of spirits. So you need to understand that context as we go forward. So he manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. So it was manifested in them and shown to them. So God says, hey, I put it in you and I've shown it to you. But I've got this situation out here where my judgment or my wrath has been revealed against what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it's going to run its course whether you like it or not. Whether you want to know about it or not, you're going to know that, hey, this conscious thing I put in you, God consciousness, is something that I use as a mechanism to show you morality, immorality, right, wrong, based on my standard of holiness. Now, verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I love the language here he uses by the Holy Spirit in his script. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So God says, I show you my best stuff, so you can't walk away and deny me. So that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verses 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Who gave them up? God did. And the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. Who gave them up? God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, notice the Bible said it was not unfair. It said it was due. Amen. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Who gave them over? God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Everybody said that's a bad list. Okay. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, they knew it, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Everybody said these are tough scriptures. These are tough scriptures. They are, but they're in the Bible. And, you know, some people will try to take that chapter 1 of Romans out of the Bible, just like 1 John 1:9, because they say, well, God took care of everything. Well, there's still a principle or doctrine of judgment. Now, in the first principles of the law of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about the judgments, doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. So these eternal judgments is major events that Christ outlines in his basic judgment teaching about these events are going to happen to deal with certain people groups or particular things. Like the cross, for example. The cross of Christ was the first judgment where God laid sin on Jesus and to deal with the sin problem. The cure to sin is who? Jesus and his shed blood. Amen. And then he talks about the rapture, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the second judgment, major event. That's going to happen when either you die or go by rapture. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's really a reward seat because you're not being punished and penalized. You're just getting rewarded for your works. You either get little or nothing or much. Amen. Amen. What you do, your works. And then, of course, there's the judgment of the Jews. That's the what we call the during the Great Tribulation period. And then there's the judgment of the nations. That means those that are non-national Jews, they will be judged when Jesus' second coming. So everybody can't forego or pass up judgment. These events, we're going to stand at one of the events or not, and probably observe the other ones depending on what event you're at. And then there's the great white throne judgment. That's where people who have died since the beginning of time will come back and stand before God and stand before the Lord and have to face their sentencing, the eternal sentencing. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen, because if you don't understand this, you don't appreciate the gospel, you don't appreciate grace, and you don't appreciate the goodness of God. You just think sin is just something petty. This is big. Amen. It's a big deal. Amen. Hallelujah. And then so to go back and think about this for just a moment, we have to, let's read the first three verses. I'm going to read them in a different translation. I'm going to read them in the New Living Translation first, and then I'm going to read them in the Amplified, okay? So Romans 1, 18 through 20. I'm just going to read those verses, and we're going to expound on them a little bit. But God chose his anger. Now, we just read about wrath, but his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's New Living Translation. And in verse 19, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. So he made it obvious through creation. You can't think, who's keeping this planet from breaking apart? How fast does this planet rotate and go through a 24-hour spin around on its axis? Come on, y'all know, some of y'all know. It's 1,000 miles an hour. Could you imagine running 1,000 miles an hour, driving 1,000 miles an hour? Did you know this earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? How come we don't just fly into the space? There has to be a God. Praise the Lord. How can God launch heat from a sun that's millions of miles away and it takes only 8 minutes to hit the earth? There's a God who's got the creator of the universe, got everything in order. How can he create technology where we can see a supernova star? One of the big ones is called Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri is 11 million light years away. Everybody say that's a long way away. So you can't look at the stars and determine that who made these stars. God, the creator of the universe. Hallelujah. So he said, you've seen the sky, though through everything God made, he made everything. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Everybody said, there's no excuse. All right, let's look at the Amplified. Look at the Amplified Classic. It says, for God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. Everybody say, we are responsible for all the truth that we hear or that is revealed to us. So God says, you're accountable for truth, hearing truth, and responding and operating in truth. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 19, it says, for that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. God took responsibility to wire you with an inner consciousness. Consciousness is like a voice of your newborn recreated human spirit, or just a regular human spirit if you're not saved or born again. You still have a conscience. So you can know him and come to him. God didn't block anybody from not knowing him or not having a pathway to get to know God and to get to know truth. He put it inside of you. You're wired with an inner consciousness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then in verse 20 it says, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks. So men are without excuse, although without a defense or justification. Altogether without a defense or justification. You can't say, well, God, I didn't know that. You can never say, I don't know that. Now, you think about the creation of time. There's seven biblical dispensations, how God has dealt and related to man throughout time. The first dispensation, meaning God dispensed grace and time and said, I'm going to deal with you on this level because I know, just beginning mankind. The first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. Everybody say innocence. So we got two babies in here and two precious young men, and they're innocent. They're born innocent. And God didn't throw 66 books of the Bible at Adam and Eve and said, go ahead and go home and read this, download it to your iPad. And you'll find in there where you can't touch a tree. No, he just gave them one commandment, one direction. He gave it to Adam and said, dress it and keep it. Don't touch this one. It was like a type of the tithe. He was teaching them how to worship, and he was teaching them how to work. In the beginning of time, the innocent standard was you work on all the trees, you keep this one untouched. And then he was trying to, obviously get to a point to where he taught his kids, but they didn't have kids at that point. So they blew it. Right in the beginning. It was called the fall. And they fell from glory, because we know the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Glory, God had a standard. He lives in glory. He's holy. And they fell. Boom. There was original sin, but there was also original glory. So Adam, if you study it out, Adam and Eve didn't even have need of clothes. They were clothed in the glory. Man, they were just like God, made in the image and likeness of God, covered in the glory. They didn't even recognize that they didn't have no clothes on, because they were clothed from the inside out. But they fell from that glory, and they woke up and said, we're naked, and we're ashamed. So they made fig leaves and apron, which is a type of religion, or being religious. We call self-made religion or self-righteousness. They try to cover themselves. Can't cover yourself. You need God. Amen? So God had to take care of it. So that dispensation stops right then. Innocence, no more. Then it went to the dispensation of consciousness, which means this inner consciousness that God wired in everybody, that you learn God's principles of holiness, his standard of rights, righteousness, and God-likeness. For example, the first family again. You got Adam and Eve. They had who? Who was firstborn? Cain, and then what? Abel, and then we know Seth was born, but then daughters were born too. So you go back and study it. So he's teaching them how to worship. They didn't have a Bible and said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Malachi wasn't even born yet. But how do they know to bring tithes? How do they know to worship? Conscious. And what happened with sin? Abel violated his conscience. He was rejected by God, which means he got judged. That's unacceptable. Because God never lowers his standard. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, that you have not changed or lowered your standard. You know, like the story that Dr. Tony Evan gives about his son, Jonathan. His son, Jonathan, was a sports player. He played football and basketball. He was playing basketball. And he had the janitor in the gym lower the basketball goal down to 8 feet when he was a teenager. And he said, look, Dad, I can dunk. He told the janitor, he said, move the goal back up to 10 feet. And he taught his son a lesson. He said, you never lower the standard to prove yourself righteous. And see, what sometimes people do today is they lower the standard and say, God has changed things. Oh, we not in Romans 1 anymore. And it goes on through Romans 2 and Romans 3, the first part of Romans 3. And so we'll see that in the next time we teach about Romans 3. But you got to remember some things, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that God never changes. You think about when Abraham came along. Abraham was, just a quiz for y'all. Was Abraham before the flood or after the flood? How many say after the flood? I got to get you thinking tonight because y'all looking like you're tired. How many saying, okay, I got three, four hands. Okay, how many say before the flood? Abraham. I'm talking about Abraham. He's our father in the faith, right? Okay, after. You saying before or after? Okay, before. Lift up your hand. Before Noah and the flood. Okay, after. Raise your hand. Okay, we got you awake now. Okay, so after the flood, right? Still in the age of consciousness. There's no Bible. And God's getting ready to walk down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking to Abraham. He's got two angels with him. The Lord shows up in plains of Mamre and walks with Abraham. And he said, I'm going to tell my friend Abraham what I'm about to do. Principle. Judgment. He's going to reveal it to his man, a man of God. And Abraham starts praying. First intercessory prayer, Genesis 18. Look it up. Genesis 18, he talks to the Lord and says, wait a minute, you can't do this. Because he calls God himself, he calls the Lord righteous. And then at the end, before he went down to 10 people to spare those twin cities, he said, will not the judge of all do right? How did he get that title coming out of Abraham, a judge of all? There's no Bible. There's no Genesis. There's no Exodus. There's no Leviticus. There's no Deuteronomy. There's no Joshua. There's no Judges. There's no Ruth. Come on, y'all can help me with the Bibles. There's no Bible. But why is he called the Lord Judge of all? Because it was revealed to him. It was revealed to his inner consciousness that this is the Judge of all. He said, will not the Judge of all do right? And the Lord didn't even rebuff him or debate with him and say, no, I'm not the judge of all. No, I don't judge. No, he just he is the judge. So there's some things I want you to understand. If you have your notes, you can write them down if you'd like to. We must realize a couple of truths about the doctrine of judgment right up front. Number one, first, God is a God of righteousness and justice. That means he's a righteous judge. Yes, he's our father. Yes, he's our friend in one sense of the word, covenant partner. He's our covenant-keeping God, but he's also our judge. Got to keep things in balance. Amen. So secondly, God balances the scales of justice between justification, which means simply to declare righteous, and judgment. So in his judge role, he's a justifier, and he is declarer of righteous because he's a righteous judge, but he's also renders judgment. So he's telling us the principles about judgment here, which are doctrines or teachings or truths about judgment. Why? Because how God is, he never changes, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And so the way he judged then, the principles are still the same now and will be until we change the whole landscape of the earth and go into an eternal state. God had put a system of judgment in place. He put a system of judgment in place. And we got to realize, how do people, even good, well-meaning Christians, go back, revert back to acting like a heathen or a sinner? All right, I know this stuff a little bit. All right, third, God is the ultimate judge of all. Now let's look at some gospel truths that indicate judgment that we kind of overlook. John 3:16-18. John 3:16-18. And most people can quote John 3:16, where it says, "For this is how God loved the world," New Living Translation, "and he gave his own one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not," what? What does perish mean? Die, but it means eternal death. There's people dying every day. The statistic says every 54 seconds somebody dies. But he's talking about perishing, meaning eternal perishing. That means eternal death. Eternal death is a byproduct of judgment. He said, "Will not perish, but have eternal life." Look at this. Look at this. Verse 17 gives more clarity. This is Jesus talking. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but that to save the world. So he uses the word judgment, judge the world. He said through him, verse 18, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." Amen. Now let's look at Mark 16:15. "And he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." The good news about who? About Jesus Christ. About the gospel of Christ. "Anyone who believes and is baptized will be" what? "Saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be" what? "They'll be condemned. They'll be judged." Everybody's supposed to get a shot. And we as Christians are supposed to give them a shot. Amen. He said, go into all the world. So that's the good news. That's why it's so good. Because we don't have to deal with like they deal with in the Old Testament. They didn't have the gospel yet. In the form we have it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, so let me make this statement so you can understand it. People who have not heard about Christ will not be judged for rejecting him. Now remember, Jesus said that one of the main indicators of him coming back, his second coming, was he said, "This gospel of the kingdom which shall be preached unto all the world, and then the end shall come." Now that's a direct statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got 8 billion people now on the earth, and there's unreached people groups. They call it in the missionary language the 1040 window. That's like geography. It's around the equator and a certain range of nations and cultures and subcultures that have not been reached. Well, we want the end to come. We got to reach all nations. He uses the word ethnos. He said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all ethnicities, all people groups. Then the end will come. Not the gospel about this religion, that religion, that idea that's not even originated by God. He said the gospel shall be preached. Amen. To all ethnos or people groups, then the end will come. So one of our major assignments is the Great Commission. We talked about it last time. We got to get the gospel out. We got to support the gospel. That's the good news. Everybody gets a fair shot. But even if they don't, they won't get treated unfairly for saying, nobody told me about Jesus. Nobody told me about the gospel. Because we just read, even in nature, creation reveals, God reveals himself to every person. So they're without excuse. There will be nobody standing before God saying, nobody told me. You know, there was a vision of a guy who went and Jesus took him to hell. He took him down and was giving him a tour. I don't think not a lot of people are signing up for that tour. But they got taken and invited by Jesus. They went to heaven, then they went to hell. And the story was that he was going around. He said, he was looking, and people were burning up. And, you know, it's a prison cell, like a holding prison for disembodied spirit, for this intermediate place for the prep before their final judgment, just like people go to the county or lockup or city jail and before they get their arraignment or their sentencing or their judgment by the judge. And so he went down there and he's looking and he said, noticed the guy that was walking around pulling people up, looking at him. And he's walking around looking at him. And he's walking around looking at him, pulling them up. And he said, what's this guy doing? And he went up and he actually spoke to a guy. And he said, I'm looking for the preacher who told me there was no hell. He's so mad. He was still fuming and gnashing his teeth down there. Well, that's what the hell is. It's a bad place. Everybody says it's not a good place. And because there's no going back once you go in. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, but charges against people who did not hear about Jesus Christ, charges against them for rejecting the revelation given through their conscience and creation will still stand. Now, let me reference an Old Testament scripture to give you reference to what Paul is referencing here. Psalms 19, verse 1 through 6. He said, the heavens proclaim who? Whose glory? The glory of God. Anybody ever been driving down the street or road or driving across one of the big high bridges, or highways, and you look up in the sky, you see all these beautiful clouds. Don't they declare the glory of God? Amen. Don't you look like, oh man, these are heavenly pillows up there. I mean, the rays of sun shining off the clouds, the beauty of the clouds and how they just sit down, look like an invisible glass there. They don't pass a certain air level. And you're like, man, that's beautiful. Or the beautiful landscape, you know, as the sun sets on a hilly, greeny pasture or something like that with flowers and stuff. Anybody ever see that and notice that in creation? Look at this. It says the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his what? Craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Now, if you're not noticing, you don't see the beauty of nature. I have my laptop set up where I get nature shots every so often come to my, and I'm every time I'm always impressed. Wow. And I'm thinking, I need to go there. I need to see that. I need to walk there. Day by day, nature and creation speaks that there is a God. Amen. Hallelujah. It says night after night, they make him known. They speak without sound or word. Their voices is never heard. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heaven and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Amen. See, anyone can freely reject God despite the testimony of creation and their conscience, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating their hearts through the new birth. But many do. You think about the numbers that go to that die every day, you know, less than a minute. Unfortunately, statistically, it is said that upwards of 70% of the people are not assured of the eternal destination. They don't know where they're going. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 1:19. And they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Now, the Bible's not a whopper tale or stretching the truth. It's telling us every human being on this planet, 8 billion people, God has made it obvious to them. There is a God. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. See, God puts in everyone's heart an inner witness to a source of right and wrong, a greater power to whom they are accountable to. This is what I would like to call and suggest to you as a God consciousness. God's not gonna create a spirit and not know its manufacturer or its creator. Come on, y'all making me work tonight. Praise God. All right, let's read verse 21 through 27 again. Let's read that again. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. There's a lot of stuff going on here. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into the incorruptible God. God's not corruptible. He's pure, he's holy. Into an image made like corruptible man, as birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. So we see God giving people up to their vile passions. Even their women exchange the natural uses against nature. Likewise of men, leaving nature's natural uses of women, burn in their lust for their one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty for the error which was due. All right, let's break this down. There's seven ways Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us how people reject God. Now, remember, he's talking principles of judgment, the doctrine of judgment. He's saying this is how you can reap judgment in one of these seven ways. Now, pay very close attention here. Number one, through irreligion, they did not glorify him. We just read that. How many know God, there is glory due his name? Psalms 29 says, give him the glory due his name. How many of you know you have a due date on the glory of God? You can't walk around all stuffed up, puffed up, and prouded up, and arrogant, and say, I don't glorify God. I don't want to give thanks to God. You know, we start with the little boys here that are here, and, you know, our other grandson is not here, but, you know, bless your food. Give thanks for your food. Glorify God that for the nourishment of your body that this food will give. You get a pocket knife. You get a new pen. You get a new set of clothes. Glorify God for the ability and the monetary resources to come into your hands. Hallelujah. To buy those new clothes, those new shoes. Amen. There's glory due to his name. Why were we created? To give him praise, to give him glory. We're part of his creation. So it's irreligious to not give God glory. Number two, they're all going to start with I, so you guys know how I roll. So praise God, so you can just fill them in. All right, through ingratitude, it says, nor were they thankful. God likes you to say thanks. He even said in Psalms 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is like the password to your computer. It's the password into the presence of God. You got to say thank you. Come on, just lift your hands right now and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, you got to remember, David set aside and put it on his schedule. He put it on his schedule. Seven times a day will I thank and praise God's name. Seven times. Has anybody done the seven times a day schedule of Thanksgiving? We always say it this way. You need think time. That's where you study and meditate in the Word. But you need throne time as well, so that's when you pray and talk to God. Everybody needs think time and throne time, but I will say you also need thank time. Because David says seven times a day. He said three times a day I pray, seven times a day I give thanks and praise. You need thank time. So evaluate your Christian life and stewardship to say, am I doing think time? Am I doing throne time? Am I doing thank time? Because these people started spiraling backwards, started regressing instead of progressing, started reverting back to heathenistic ways. Why? Because they were ungrateful. There was ingratitude. They weren't giving thanks. Number three, through intellectualism. Like they're all going to start with I, so you just fill it in, intellectualism. It said that the Bible says that they were futile in their thoughts. Futile just means rash, foolish, trifling. These are definitions of this Greek word futile. Worthless, it means to prate or babble through a thought of no weight, value, or importance. Just rambling. Well, like you might say, a bunch of nonsense. Because you think, for some reason, I'm a higher thinker. I'm all that in a bag of chips. People need to know what I have to say. Number four, through ignorance. It says they became fools. Romans 1:22 again. In New Living Translation, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Now, Jesus warned us about calling people a fool in Matthew chapter 5. He said, don't use the word fool. Amen. And he used the phrase raka, which means utter fool. That's like a curse word in the context of judgment. We've been reading Proverbs, and you notice in chapter 17, which is a couple of days ago, chapter 17 of Proverbs has a whole lineup or outline about foolishness. That's a big deal. So ignorance is not bliss. It's not beautiful. Foolishness is not bliss or beautiful. And it says in this context, fool means someone who has heard the truth about God and deliberately rejected it. You know that's foolish. You can sit in a church service and hear the truth and walk out and say, I reject it. And that's what the Bible calls a fool. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, and the third one, fifth one, through idolatry. What did they do? They changed the glory of God into an image where we must be cautious and guarded about things and people we idolize. There's icons, there's images that we embrace and engage in more so than the Lord. God had to check me one time. He said, you're too much into sports. You're starting to idolize your team and players. Now, that's the truth he revealed to my conscience. I don't want that to convict your conscience unless the Holy Spirit is doing it. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody's at a different level. See, what I have to do, I can't get caught up with icons and idols. Because you can get into idolatry when you almost worshiping that thing, or worshiping that team, or that worshiping that person. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Look at verse 23, Romans 1, 23, New Living. Instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now notice the progression downward, the digression. It's called reverting back. And it doesn't stay the same. It gets worse. It gets more debased. Your idolatry traps you. See, worshiping the created, not the creator, is idolatry. You got to be cautious of saying, I love this. I love that new game. I love that new car. I love that. You can enjoy it. Because God gives you richly all things you can enjoy. But to love it is not good. Because now you're putting it on the same level that you're supposed to put on with God. Amen. People worshiping images of humans, then birds and four-footed animals and utterly creeping things. Their idols had become base, and they had become like them. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 25, New Living Church. They traded the truth about God for a lie. It said they traded the truth about God and lie. How can people raise in the truths of God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice and truth, walk away from it? You traded something out. So they worshiped and served the things God created more than the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. See, idolatry is a downward spiral. The opposite of people who believe in evolution. Because, you know, some scientific philosophers have taught, you know, man evolved from a piece of goop to a creature crawling to, you know, some sort of caveman. And then all of a sudden just tell it. No, it's really, idolatry is really devolution, not evolution. It's devolving. Amen. Devolving, when you're devolving, you're getting darker, you're getting duller, you're getting spiritual density. Just like, you know, when you're young, your parents looked at your ears and said, we need to get the earwax out. That's like a spiritual thing. You can't hear the spirit. You can't hear the truth. And that's a problem. When you can't hear the Holy Spirit and you can't hear the truth, it means spiritual density is there. It gets real thick. And the more and more downward and digress you become. Number 6, through immorality. It says the lust of their hearts. The lust of their hearts. See, we must strive to live morally clean and clear through spiritual morality, which is purity. You got to have pure doctrine. You got to have pure truth in you. You can't have 50% truth. You can't mix truth with lies and false doctrine, because that's poison in your pot. Poison in your pot will cause you to be polluted and diluted. Somebody say hallelujah. Sexual morality, that means purity. And social morality, that means purity, pure morally, socially. You know, Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge. There it is. Everybody see it right there? God, who's going to judge? God will judge who? The adulterer and all the sexually immoral. That's a big thing. See, and we got kids in here, so I won't go into too much detail. But see, God judges your morality. In other words, he's not picking you out and singling you out and calling you out and shutting you down. He said, I've set judgment in motion, laws that will come against you. Amen. For immorality. Number 7, through inversion. Everybody say inversion. Inversion. It's the exchange of natural use of what is against nature. Inversion, it's a turning or a change of the natural order of things, a turning backwards, a contrary rule of operation. Romans 26 through 27, 1, 26 through 27. He said, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of the error of which that was due. See, rejecting and God and rejecting God consciousness, which is in you, and his standards, ultimately leads to inverting and reversing the created order. It ultimately leads to inverting and reversing the created order. No sin, of course, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is beyond lies beyond God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Everybody say, thank God for that.
Thank God for that.
Thank God for his mercy. So God can still forgive you. But even though this is a new clear New Testament reference, let's just use the label, you know, LGBTQ, or whatever other numbers out there. That's a choice and a conduct. It's not a nature.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Some people say, I was born this way. You're not born that way. It's a choice. Because if the scripture is true, everybody's got a God consciousness. And God's consciousness will tell you this is not right.
Amen.
And then there's hundreds of testimonies. I can take you to a site where people have gone out of that lifestyle and they've all testified. I was wrong. That was a trap. It was bondage. It was demons. Amen. You got to understand this thing. You know, we never hate the person. Never.
Amen.
Never hate the person.
Amen.
But we must hate the sin.
Amen.
Everybody here with me?
Yes.
All right. You know, when they destroyed those things are a choice and not a natural condition you and I were born with. Lust is not a sickness, but a sin.
Amen.
Lust is not a sickness, but a sin. Sodom and Gomorrah and the three other cities, there were three other cities, all destroyed because of that. LGBTQ stuff. And if you look at the map today, Google the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was where those cities were destroyed in that very spot. It is now the Dead Sea. Now, what is the Dead Sea? Why is it called the Dead Sea? It's Dead Sea because nothing living will live in there. You can't fish in there. I saw my pastor, Pastor Hagen, he tried to go out there deep, and the water's so heavy and it's salty, and he said he laid down like this. You know, he's in his 70s. He was in his 70s then. He laid down on, and he couldn't even get up. They had to go help him get out of the water because the water is so heavy and it's so thick. It's a Dead Sea. Nothing survives. That's God telling us through creation, through nature, that this is what I thought about those cities I destroyed. Y'all didn't shut down on me. I think y'all shutting down. All right, I'm closing with this thought. These last points here. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Everybody good? And even as they did not like to retain God in their lives. So notice it was a cause and effect situation. They caused the judgment. God didn't create judgment. They caused it. Now he created judgment principles and laws, but he did not say, well, I'm going to judge you and I'm not going to judge you. He made it consistent through his principles and doctrines of judgment. He said, you don't want to retain me in your knowledge? You want to reject me? Notice how many times we saw God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over too. God says, I got to give you up. I got to give you over too. Because you don't want to receive me, you want to reject me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, so he said, gave them over to what? A debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Everybody say all unrighteousness. Everybody say that's a bad thing. See, Satan doesn't take sides, he takes over. You give him an inch, he takes a mile. Sexual immorality, weaknesses, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knew the righteous judgment of God. They knew it. And those who practice such things are deserving of what? Death. Not only do the same, but also who approve of those who practice it. We can't celebrate sin. We can't placate sin. We're called to repent from sin. Amen. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes a shameful human behavior that causes God to give people over to their sinfulness. He gives you over to your sinfulness. God's not going to control you. If you freely want to go out and just be bad and do wrong, he's going to give you up, give you over to it. Now, you can still repent. You can still get forgiveness. Everybody say, thank the Lord. But you got to change your heart. You got to change your mind, change your will, change your purpose, change your direction. You can't be as stubborn as a Missouri mule. You got to turn around. Hallelujah. All right, these are the effects of rejecting God consciousness. These are defined as being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, here's how we define it. Number one is sexual immorality. Number two is wickedness. Now, what is wickedness? Outward displays of evil. What do we say evil was? Evil is anything or anyone that takes you away from your God-intended purpose and plan in life. God didn't create you for just the fun of it. Every human being exists for a purpose. And it's supposed to be a God-ordained purpose. Wickedness is displaying that evil outwardly. Covetousness, which is lust toward the pleasures and possessions of life. Then maliciousness, which is inner mental evil. Now, you can probably attest to this, because we all probably pass through this little patch, rough patch in our lives or on our Christian journey. You get to a place where you say, man, my thoughts, these bad thoughts keep coming up. Hallelujah. Then seven attributes of attitudes of evil. The fifth one is the seven attitudes. This is called all unrighteousness. And it's full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Deceit is fraud, treachery, or lack of loyalty. That's what deceit is. Fraud, treachery, lack of loyalty. Evil-mindedness, what is that? Tendency to find fault with anything you do not originate or suggest. Now, I guarantee you probably saw that or see that on a job, where people are just full of evil-mindedness. Because if they didn't come up with the idea, if you didn't take their suggestion, now you become evil in your mind. That is a finding fault with management, the boss, the company, the co-workers, the family member. They didn't accept your idea or your originated idea or your suggestion. Now you have finding fault with them because they didn't do it your way. That's evil-mindedness. Whisperers, private gossipers, and secret slanderers. Everybody say, no gossip allowed. That's why you gotta shut it down. You got to shut it down. No gossip, no complaining rules. And backbiters, open gossipers and slanderers. That means you openly talk about and slander people. The word slander is the word, one of the words used in the Bible says slander is the word diabolos, the same as the devil. So that means if you start talking about people, you really participate in the devil's work. And then attitudes toward God and his institution. They're haters of God, antagonistic toward God and anything from him. They're violent. They're insolent. That means they're proud and haughty with contempt of others, overbearing, domineering in power. They're proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, et cetera, et cetera. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand to your feet. It's 8:00. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.